Tonight, continuing with the parables, my lesson tonight is on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. A very familiar parable that we've studied, I'm sure, numerous times. And I'll begin in this parable. It's found in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And the English Standard Version Bible reads like this, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contentment. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You hear this passage or different passages which contain the same thought many times about the one who humbles himself will be exalted, and the one who exalts himself will be humbled. But tonight, let's look at the parable again of this tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. In Luke 8, 19 through 14, the verses here have many spiritual truth. These verses are rich, contain many spiritual truth. I think it contains the very essence of the gospel of Christ. And as verse 9 tells us, Jesus spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves, the Bible says. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and compared themselves to other people and despised them because in their eyes they were not as good as them. And the New King James Version uses this word to paraphrase it. And I would like to read the reading from the Amplified Bible. Beginning in verse 9 from the Amplified, he also told this parable to some people, again, who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous, posing outwardly as upright and in right standing with God, and who viewed others with contempt. The definition of contempt from the Webster Dictionary is the feeling that a person or thing is beneath consideration, worthless, deserving scorn, a total disregard for something that should have been taken into account. Verse 10 from the Amplified, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood ostentatiously, the Amplified uses here, and the definition of ostentatiously is showy, pretentious, flamboyant, brash, loud. This is the description of the Pharisee. And began praying to himself in a self-righteous way, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, swindlers, unjust, dishonest, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, again, standing at a distance, would not even raise his eyes toward heaven, but was striking his chest in humility and repentance, saying, God be merciful and gracious to me, the especially wicked sinner that I am. And then verse 14 concludes, I tell you, this man went to his house or to his home justified, forgiven of the guilt of sin and placed in right standing with God, rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, But he who humbles himself, forsaking self-righteousness, pride, will be exalted. So tonight I want to look at the difference in these two men. So Jesus spoke often throughout his ministry of the issue of righteousness and pleading with his hearers to understand their inability to be righteous or good, to be good enough to attain the kingdom of heaven. This knowledge was and is essential as well if we are to understand Jesus' mission on earth, which was to save sinners who realize that they cannot save themselves. And it's also extremely important that we do not become self-righteous people and rest our salvation on what we think we have done or how good that we think we are. This Pharisee thought that his own goodness was so impressive that it made him acceptable to God. And in this outward prayer, he was letting everyone know how impressive he was, or he thought he was. This man more than likely did obey the law, more than likely in every aspect except humbleness. He bragged to God that he fasted more than was required of him, and he gave tithes of all that he had. And he also felt the need to show God that he wasn't like other people, even this tax collector. No doubt his heart was full of pride. The Bible teaches us the Pharisee held on to the ceremonies, the traditions of the ceremonial law, making a public show of just how religious they thought they were, not to be pleasing to God, but all their actions were to be seen of other men, many of whom they despised or looked on as being beneath them. Or putting it in terms that we can relate to, the Pharisee just thought he was better than everyone else, that he was holier than thou, so to speak. He was arrogant and full of pride. The Pharisee in the story is the representation of one who is self-justifying. Notice that his prayer has no elements of confession, of sin, or fault. He does not ask for forgiveness for his sins. Perhaps he believes he has nothing to confess, no sins, no faults. Nor is there any word of praise or thanksgiving to God. His prayer is all about him. And much like the parable of the rich fool who thought only of himself, his accomplishments, and his wealth, even the prayer of the Pharisee was said to exalt himself and place himself above others whom he treats with disdain. In reality, going to the temple to pray with the condition of his heart like that, he might as well stayed home. Then there was the tax collector, who, unlike the Pharisee, who stood boldly in the temple and reciting his prayers of self-congratulation. The Bible says the tax collector stood afar off, at a distance. Could have been in another room, perhaps in an outer room, but certainly far from the Pharisee, who no doubt would have been offended by the nearness or even the sight of this man. And just a side note, we learn from historians of the Bible that the tax collectors, because of their association with the Romans who were hated, were seen as traitors to Israel. They were loathed and they were treated as outcasts. But God doesn't look at men the same way that the Pharisees did or that we do. God knows our motives behind our worship. He knows if we are just coming just to be seen of others, that we are here. He knows if we are coming to worship him and to give him a portion of what he has blessed us with. God knows what is really in our hearts. So notice the tax collector. This man's posture alone spoke of how he felt, how unworthy he was to come before God. The Bible says he was unable to even lift up his eyes to heaven. The burden of his guilt, no doubt, and shame weighed so heavily upon him, and the load he carried had become unbearable, and overcome by his transgression, he beats his chest in sorrow. In repentance, he appeals to God for mercy. His prayer speaks to the very one God is, it speaks of the very one God is waiting to hear. And his attitude is exactly what God wants from all who come to him. The tax collector exhibits it exactly and precisely what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in Matthew 5 and 3. Being poor in spirit means admitting we have nothing to offer to God to atone for our sins. Coming before God with the right attitude is so important. Even though the Pharisee followed the law above what he needed to, his prayer was not accepted by God. It was the tax collector who Jesus said went down justified. So what an important lesson for all of us today. How do we see ourselves as Christians? Do we think that just because we don't commit sins of stealing, adultery, dishonesty, dressing in a modest apparel or the length of our hair, and so on, do we think that we are so much better than other people? Only you and I can answer that question for ourselves. God expects us to come to him with the attitude as empty, impoverished, bankrupt, humble people. The tax collector recognizes his sinful condition and seeks the only thing that can bridge the gap between himself and God. "Have mercy on me," he cries. And we know from the end of the parable that God heard his prayer for mercy, and he answered it. So our prayers will be hindered if we come before God any other way than an humble heart. Not one of us is good enough to approach the very throne of heaven without realizing we are sinful. And Jesus tells us in verse 14, that the tax collector went away justified or made righteous because he had humbled himself before God, confessing that no amount of his works could save him from his sin, and only God's mercy could save him. When we are truly brokenhearted over our sin, true repentance, so to speak, and obey the plan that God laid out for forgiveness of our sins, then we can be assured of God's boundless love and forgiveness in and through Christ Jesus. No amount of good works, church attendance, giving, community service, loving our neighbor, wearing the appropriate clothing or dress, or anything else, which is things that we should do, the Bible teaches. But none of this or anything else we do is sufficient to take away the blot of sin in our lives and to enable us to stand before God on our own. That is why God sent Jesus to die on the cross. His death is the only work that is able to cleanse us and make us acceptable to God. Jesus literally was and is the sacrifice that paid for the sins of all mankind. In addition, it teaches us that we must not make the mistake of comparing ourselves with others and gaining confidence in what we see in that comparison. In other words, we need to be very careful to not become a hypocrite in having pride in what we do or we think we do or what we think we don't do compared to what others do. In fact, Jesus specifically warns us against this attitude at the beginning of the parable. When we do try to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to others, we naturally end up despising them. So our one and only standard for comparison should be God himself. And we all fall short in this comparison. and fall short of his glory. This parable, like the previous one, also talks about prayer. But here the issue is the content of the heart as we pray. Humility is the exalted virtue in this parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. When Jesus was teaching the parable, it served as a rebuke, since it is told to, as the verse says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, those who look down on everyone else. It is certainly a lesson for all of us today to be on guard of pride in our own hearts. And what is most dangerous about pride is noted right at the start of the parable. First, we come to trust in our own abilities rather than trust in God. And second, when we have that kind of pride, we are in danger of regarding other people with contempt and disrespect rather than seeing them as created equal in the image of God. This is a danger inherent for all of us, but especially for those who are leaders or workers in the church. If we are not careful, we can come to look down on those who are not as active. And here we are reminded, however, that God honors those who realize that their work does not commend them before God or make them superior. Rather, we are all subjects under His grace and His mercy. In summary, this parable takes place at Israel's most holy site, the temple. These two visitors are on opposite ends of the social spectrum. The Pharisee is a respected religious member and the most honored social group, while the tax collector belongs to one of the most hated professions possible for a Jew. The two prayers also make a contrast. The Pharisee is sure that he is a blessing to God. "I thank you," he says, "that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get." Clearly to the Pharisee, God's program could hardly advance without his contribution. In fact, his prayer's form is revealing. It starts out like a Thanksgiving psalm in which God is praised for something he has done. But it's perverted, since the occasion of Thanksgiving is what the man has done for God, not what God has done for him. Here is trust in oneself. His real prayer is, "God, I thank you that I am so marvelous." In his own humble eyes, he is not unrighteous. He says that he fasts above and beyond the call of duty twice a week, in contrast to the one fast a year on the Day of Atonement, which was required by Jews. He fasts twice a week, not once a year. He gives tithes from everything. We can read in Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, and Deuteronomy 14. He may even tithe, probably does, down to the smallest herb, in Luke 11:42. And notice in his prayer that God needs to do nothing for him. He makes no request of God. He offers no honor to God. This man, this pious religious man, has done it all. And after reading his prayer, we wonder whether God should apply to be his assistant, even. In contrast, though, there is the tax collector. This man senses that he approaches a holy God, a great and unique being. This man, the tax collector, comes with a timid, humble attitude from a distance, not so much as even lifting his eyes to heaven, while the Pharisee has stood right at the front and addressed God. The tax collector beats his chest in an obscure corner to reflect his contrition. A similar sign of emotional dependence in the New Testament is the lifting of hands to God to show one's need of what he provides in 1 Timothy 2:8. In those days, the beating of on his chest and standing at a distance, both practices indicated an awareness of one's humble position before God. The tax collector, he knows he is a sinner. The Pharisee is confident of his own righteousness. And the contrast cannot be greater, and is another brilliant use of the contrast of these two men by Jesus. The tax collector, we find, asks for mercy. He desires to improve his spiritual health and not rest on his own personal abilities. He is aware that the only way he has access to God is through divine mercy. He is aware that such access is not earned. It is a product of God's grace. When Jesus evaluates the two prayers, only one petitioner went home justified. The tax collector's prayer honored God and was heard, not the Pharisee's prayer. To drive the point home, Jesus concludes, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The parable's point is summarized in this saying. The tax collector has an humble heart. He is honored by God. And since this parable is an example story, our calling is to be like the tax collector, not the Pharisee. In this short passage, we see that God is no respecter of persons, not in the sense that he could not care less about them, but rather he cares for everyone. In ancient culture, children could be seen but not heard. They were left on society's fringe until they were old enough to be useful. This fringe role magnified the impact of what Jesus says here. If he has time for children, he has time for anyone. Children trust their parents and rely on them. So as disciples or children of God, we should rely on our Father, not ourselves. Entry, however, is blocked to those who do not trust the Father and obey his commandments. The Pharisee is confident that he can stand before God on his own merit. He has kept all the commandments since his boyhood. His confidence recalls the Pharisee of verses 9-14. He has kept the law. We too can follow God's law and still not be justified if we do not have an humble heart. What Jesus does is test the heart of man and his attachment. It asks the question, is God placed ahead of worldly possessions in our lives? It asks the question, do we really love God and treat others as we should? Do we remember people do not save themselves, do not earn God's blessings? It is only through God. He provides it. Certainly the concern to know and to keep the law of God is commendable. However, if we are not careful, we can jump from being concerned to follow God's law only so that we have a better standing before God. But if we are obeying God's law in that manner, remember, that was the trap that most of the Pharisees fell into. Many of them, like the Pharisee in this passage, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt or disdain. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus gives a strong rebuke to those who trust in their own righteousness before the Lord. Somewhat ironically, Christ concludes that it is not the most devoted lawkeeper that is justified or declared righteous before God. Rather, it is the person whom God declares righteous, whom God recognizes as his own unrighteousness. The person who recognizes his own unrighteousness, and the person who turns to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness with an humble heart. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable erred because he did not understand God's standard for righteousness. The Lord does not grade on a curve, contrary to the Pharisee's belief. It is not that God accepts one person and not another because the one has committed as many heinous sins as someone else. Neither does the Lord justify one person and not another because the former is more faithful in his obedience to the law. So why was the tax collector justified in this parable and not the Pharisee? I think it's because the tax collector recognized his unrighteousness and his inability to make himself righteous before God. He could do nothing on his own. The tax collector turned to God for mercy. It boils down, I think, to being humble. The tax collector was humble. The Pharisee was not. Realizing we are all unworthy, as the tax collector did. So no matter how good that we may think we are, we can do nothing on our own to receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's not earned. We have to adhere to God's word, his plan of salvation. We have to live the life that God sets forth in his written word. We have to appeal to God, not as the Pharisee did. The Pharisee really did not seek anything from God. He was pretty much telling God and bragging about what he had done. So we see who was justified in this case and who was righteous in this case. Certainly this is a very good parable for us to learn who is justified, who is righteous, who is not in their manner of life, their worship to God, their prayer life, and everything they do. Certainly it's a good parable and example that we can learn much from. Enjoyed this parable very much. I'm glad no one else took this parable because I thought it was a very easy parable. I really enjoyed this one. We never close a lesson without offering the invitation to obey the gospel plan of salvation. The Bible teaches we must have faith, we must believe in God, must repent of our sins, confess Christ to be the Son of God, and that we are to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The Bible also teaches us that if there's a child of God who has taken these steps, you've committed a sin of a public nature, you have an advocate with the Father as well to ask for forgiveness of sins and to confess sins and ask for prayer. So if there be one, be the case, or if they be one who is just in need of prayer, the invitation is for you as well, while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.